If you have taken the time to study the life of this man of God, you will immediately know that it's a very, very large subject. There are more references to David in Scripture than any other character in the Bible. I think his name occurs almost 1,200 times in Scripture. And just to put that into perspective, you know, his name occurs about 3.5 times more often than Abraham. And you know how great a man Abraham was. But there's something very, very special about David in Scripture. You'll find his name occurs in about 28 books of the Bible, 19 books of the Old Testament, 9 in the New Testament. Almost half the books of the Bible mention David. And that in itself would surely interest you, and it would awake in your heart a curiosity. What is so special about this man? If Scripture has devoted so much to this man, then there must be something indeed precious about him. And just by the way, his name is the first name to appear on the pages of the New Testament. Of course, apart from the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, David is the first name mentioned by the Spirit of God. Very, very interesting that it also is the last name to appear upon the pages of Holy Script. Again, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22. And his name is mentioned in that chapter by the Lord himself. The Lord Jesus refers to himself as the root and the offspring of David. And what he's emphasizing there, when he speaks of himself as the root of David, he's emphasizing his deity, his eternality. He was before David, before Abraham, before all things, because he is God over all, blessed forever. But he's not only the root of David, but he refers to himself as the offspring of David. And there, the emphasis is not on his deity, but it's on his humanity. And it's wonderful to think that the Christ of God should come from the very line of David. And so there is something very, very important about this man. If we were to look at his life from a devotional standpoint, you remember the Psalms of David. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. How many of you Christians have found comfort and encouragement from the Psalms of David? Oh, maybe about half the Psalms in Israel's hymn book came from the pen of this man. Psalm 23, the best known part of Scripture, I would say, quoted in every language, in every experience. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And someone has said, you know, if David's heart had ne'er been wrung, then David's psalms would ne'er have been sung. You know, he was a very sweet songwriter, and he wrote from experiences. But then, you know, it would also be a profitable study to study the life of David from a prophetical standpoint. Because you have to remember that David was a prophet. Acts chapter 2, Peter tells us that. And he wrote concerning Christ, concerning his death, and concerning his resurrection. And those psalms, by the way, you know, those psalms are rich with dispensational truth, because they're speaking of events that are yet future for the nation of Israel. Very often we look at the Psalms and we take what we can from them that comforts our own hearts. But those Psalms are pointing forward to days to come. And I believe that that little remnant in those dreadful days of tribulation, you know, they will find tremendous comfort in the study of some of the Psalms of David. But then you could also look at David from a historical standpoint, because the era in which David lived was a remarkable time. All his enemies had been subdued. The borders of the land had been extended. Jerusalem was the capital of the land. It had been established, I believe, by God himself. And the land was enjoying a time of prosperity. Plans for the temple were being written, drawn up. And so, even from an historical standpoint, there is much benefit in studying the life of David. But tonight, we're going to look at David from a typical standpoint. And we're going to see David, I believe, personally, he's one of the most remarkable types of the Lord Jesus. And I hope that I'll be able to show you that as the minutes go by. But of course, there were failures in his life as well. There are certain chapters in the life of David that we don't like to turn to. There are some dreadful blotches on the pages of his story. And we bow our hearts and we firstly thank God. You know, that's one of the evidence to me that the Bible has a divine author. You know, if the men of Israel and David was their hero, would they ever include those chapters with Bathsheba? Would they not be airbrushed out of history? Ah, but the Spirit of God just lays bare the man's soul. And you know, it's often been said that the best of men, they're only men at the best. But I want to tell you that the Christ of God, do you know, you'll never find a chapter like that in Christ's life. There'll not be a single mark or a single spot or a single blemish in any of the pages of the Savior. The poet said, contemplating every aspect, every feature fair, find we precious, peerless beauties everywhere. Do you know, for the most of us, yea, all of us, do you know, the closer our life is scrutinized, the more failures will be found. If you had to live with some of us fellows for a week, you might have a different view of us. And you're likely just the same. But I want to tell you, the life of Christ bears the closest scrutiny. In fact, listen, you young people, I want to tell you, the closer you study the life of Christ, the more perfections you'll find in it. Don't give the story of Christ a casual glance. Get into the Savior's life. Get into the Gospels. Immerse yourself with his beauties and his perfections. And his, you know what will happen to you? You'll start to become more like him. You know, one of the problems with us today and in many of us is that there's so little of Christ about us. And I wonder, what are we feeding on? The old saints, you know, they may not have had the education that some of you friends had. Maybe left school in their early teens. But I tell you, they were students of the life of Christ. And mind you, you would have seen it in their life. You would have seen it in their walk. You would have seen it in their attitude. You would have seen it in the way they talk. Oh, I tell you, let us, as John the Baptist said, let us compare it to David. Let us see David decreasing and Christ increasing. And so we're going to take a look tonight at the subject of David and Christ. And I want to just look at it under three titles. And you would understand that there's much that must and has to be omitted in our studies with the limited time. But I want to take a look at, firstly, I want to speak about the raising up of David. The raising up of David. And that'll occupy us from chapter 13, maybe through to the end of chapter 18. And that, by the way, is the very expression that Paul used in Acts chapter 13. And he's preaching yonder in Antioch. And he says, concerning Saul, he says that when God had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. And so we're thinking tonight, to begin with, about the raising up of the king. Then we'll take a jump into 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we'll consider something about the rejection of the king, because I think there's some very wonderful, typical truth to be gleaned in the rejection of David. You know, when we come into 2 Samuel chapter 15, I believe we're not far from Gethsemane. And I'll show that to you. The rejection of the king in 2 Samuel 15. And then, if we have time at all, in 2 Samuel chapter 19, we'll think about the return of the king, the raising up of the king, the rejection of the king, and the return of the king. When we think of the raising up of David, there are seven things that I want to point out. I want to point out first, I want to think about the appointment of David. The appointment of David. And we noticed in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, there, verse number 14. It's very interesting, by the way, that Saul was rejected because of disobedience. Saul was Israel's first king. And because of disobedience, because, as Samuel said to Saul, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, Saul lost his crown. And he brought his kingdom almost into ruin because of disobedience. It wouldn't be hard, I judge, to see in Saul a very wonderful picture of Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first man was off the earth, earthy. And you know, because of disobedience, Adam lost everything. Plunged the whole human race into a state of ruin and depravity. And just like Saul, Adam lost his crown. But here, the wonderful thing is that David was Israel's second king. He was the second man. A wonderful picture of the Lord from heaven. The first man was off the earth, earthy. You could write over that the story of Saul. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And that's the man that we're interested in these nights of study. But you will notice just at that moment when the Lord is telling him that he has been rejected, that Samuel says to Saul, he says, the Lord has sought him, a man after his own heart. That's David. You know what I was thinking just this afternoon? Wouldn't it be good just to be known, to have lived your life? Wherever you may be, it may not have taken you very far. You may not have had your name in the magazine or well. Wouldn't it be good to end your days just to have been a man after God's own heart? Well, you say, I would love to be a preacher. Well, the Lord preserve you. That's all I can say. Oh, you say, I'd love to take the gospel out into the mission fields. Oh, I would love to be a wonderful Bible student. Well, that's all very good. Listen, you young Christians, you aim to be a man after God's own heart. And in the New Testament, added to that is, who shall fulfill all my will? That's what the Lord said of David. No one ever else was spoken of like that. A man after God's own heart. And God said, he shall fulfill all my will. Young believer in the meeting tonight, make that your goal. To do the will of God at all costs. And I've discovered something in my short experience that is a costly thing to do the will of God. It's going to cost you. I want to tell you that your Savior and my Lord, it cost him everything to do the will of God. Brought him right into death. Brought him right into the dust. And there was one who came to do God's will, and he did it at all cost. And so David here. But the point is this. It says in chapter 13 and verse 14, he says, the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. Now that's the word appointed. And all I want to say is this, that before David ever appears on the pages of Scripture in chapter 16, already he has been appointed by God. Isn't that wonderful? And I want to submit to you that I believe that David had been appointed by God before Samuel anointed Saul. I believe that. I believe that God's man was always David. And if the nation had waited for God's time, he would have given to them the man after his own heart. But the nation couldn't wait. And I'll tell you what Saul was. Saul was given to the nation by God in judgment. Later on, the Lord said, he said, I give them a king in mine anger, and I took him away in my wrath. Because of the nation's rebellion against God. Because remember, that's what the Lord had to tell Samuel. Samuel said, he said, Samuel, don't you be too troubled. He said, it's not you they've rejected, it's me. They've rejected me. And so, in God's discipline, he gave them the carnal man. And he nearly brought them into ruin. But it's wonderful, isn't it? Just, I think you couldn't be far away whenever you're thinking of Peter's words in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. The Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the world was. In other words, away back in eternity, there was one appointed by God. Do you know that in this story, the disobedience of Saul didn't take God by surprise? God didn't just suddenly say, oh dear, what am I going to do now? All my plans are in disarray. Not at all. God already had his man appointed. And I want to tell you this. Do you see, whenever Adam disobeyed God in the garden, do you know, it didn't take God by surprise. Because God already had the Redeemer by his side. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And so we see his appointment. It's interesting that when you come to chapter 15, now that reference, just by the way, that reference in chapter 13 is the very first indirect reference to David in the story. And did you notice that his name has never been mentioned? I believe that Samuel didn't know who he was. Samuel didn't know who this man was until chapter 16. It was kept a secret. And yet he really had been appointed by God. And when you come then into chapter 15, something else is said of this mysterious appointment. And again, because of Saul's disobedience, in chapter 15 and verse 28, Samuel said to Saul, he said, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day and hath given it to a neighbor of thine." That's interesting. That would show me, if I didn't know the identity of this man, I would immediately come to the realization that the one whom God has appointed, do you know, he's going to be near. He's not going to be from a foreign land. He's going to just be a neighbor, someone just by Saul's side. Unidentified. But his proximity is disclosed. And I think I can see in that. Do you know that when the Redeemer came, do you know how near he came to us? He came right into flesh. Mary brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling bands. She laid him in a manger. I tell you how near the Redeemer came. As much as the children were made partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Imagine, get it into your souls tonight. The creator of the world. The Lord of glory, lay aside he put his most divine array and clothed his Godhead in a robe of clay. Imagine God was manifest in flesh, became like us, only sin apart. What a wonder. Any small wonder the great apostle bowed his heart in wonder as he spoke those words. Great is the mystery of godliness. How near a neighbor of thine. This brings us in to the whole theme of the kinsman redeemer, the one who must be linked, who must be related to be the redeemer. And so here he says, then he says something else. He says, he's better than you. He's better than you. Not so much his proximity, but his preeminence. Oh, I tell you, friend, you only have to turn and dip into the epistle to the Hebrews. And written over that great epistle, greater than all, greater than all. And yet his name is never mentioned. That's the wonderful thing about it. And then when we come into chapter 16, well, we're coming now to his appearing. This is the appearing of David upon the pages of Scripture. And here he arrives. Did you notice the place? Bethlehem. Fast forward 1,000 years. See a little infant lying there cradled in a manger. See the Christ of God. Unknown, unheralded, unsought. And yet the Christ has come. You know, it's very interesting, the name David. Do you know his name means beloved? Beloved. I want to tell you that Christ is not only the beloved of the Father, but every true believer in the meeting tonight can say, "This is my beloved." Don't you love him? Maybe that's one of the marks of reality. You could never feign love for Christ. Before I was saved, I had no love for Christ. But I tell you, whenever the soul is indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Savior comes, the beloved. Beloved of the Father and beloved of his people. You'll notice too the number.
He's the eighth son.
You say, what's the significance in that? Well, I love that scene. Seven of the big fellows are paraded before Samuel. And Samuel's scratching his head. He says, there's something wrong here, boys. The Lord doesn't want any of them. Look at that big fella. Look at the big square shoulders. Look at the height of him. You know, I think that Saul, that Samuel was just thinking, boys, he's like Saul. Man, this will be the man here. He's just like Saul. God said, I don't want him. You know, seven is a number of perfection, isn't it? And those seven sons of Jesse, whom God rejected, are just a picture of the best that flesh can produce. The best of flesh can, and God rejected it all. And there comes the eighth son. Eighth is a number of new beginnings. The child was circumcised the eighth day. The leper was cleansed on the eighth day. Noah was the eighth person. There were eight souls in the ark who were saved, preserved, and brought into the new earth. Did you know that Christ rose on the eighth day? The day after the Sabbath. And so here we can see that there's a new beginning dawning. There's a new era. The old kingdom of Saul has been brought to a close. God is ushering in his king and establishing his kingdom. I tell you, do you see, whenever Christ was born, it was the beginning of a new dispensation. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I was thinking too of the neglect. His name, the nativity, his number, the neglect. You know, his father didn't even think it worth his while to bring the little fellow in from the fields. And Samuel asked the question, are the boys all here? Is there anyone missing? And I can nearly see old Jesse saying, ach, he says, the wee fellow's out in the fields. Sure, you wouldn't want him. There remainest yet the youngest. Some of your Bible margins will render that yet the least. The least. Do you know what I could write over that scene? The words of Peter concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Sure, Christ is in every parable of the story, brethren and sisters. The one who was despised and rejected of men. The one whom the builders rejected. Disallowed. They inspected it. And they sent it back. The same has become the head of the corn. Oh, I can see in this story. His appearance. And it's very interesting that the first thing that's highlighted. Now, you have to remember that this is the first time his name is mentioned. This is the first time he appears on the pages of Scripture. And what is it that the Spirit of God highlights? It's just his beauty. Isn't that wonderful? Here he comes in, this little shepherd, stripling shepherd boy, and his face a picture of health, and his complexion a picture of beauty. And it says, and he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. Do you know, I believe that young David, he stood out amongst all his fellows. There was something that distinguished him above all others in the home that day. And immediately he makes his arrival and appearance. You can see the Lord moving. I was going to say, almost with a sense of excitement, you'll understand what I mean. And he says to Samuel, he says, "This is he. This is my man." Oh, can't you almost see and hear the satisfaction in the heart of God himself? He says, "This is him. Anoint him." You know, you wouldn't need to be a theologian, but your mind now is going to the Jordan and the Savior. And you remember those words at his baptism, that wonderful commendation of heaven, so full, spilling out onto earth. And at last, the Lord looks upon one blessed man and he says, "This is he. This is my son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." I wonder what you think of Christ tonight. Because I want to tell you, God thinks everything of him. Oh, the joy, the delight, as he looked upon that blessed one amongst all the carnage of sin. And he owns him as mine, my beloved son. What a scene. But then, I haven't time. I was going to, and maybe I should, because I think it might help us tomorrow as we remember the Lord Jesus. You know what it says here of David? The first thing it says he was ruddy. That's the lovely red, I believe. I wouldn't be too sure that he was a redhead. I somehow just think that he had that healthy glow about him. He was ruddy. And with all of a beautiful countenance and a beautiful picture of the beauties of the Savior. Isn't that what the hymn writer says? The beauties of the Savior shall dazzle every eye. I hope that when you gather tomorrow morning around the Savior himself, I hope that your thoughts, that you'll be taken up with the beauties of the Savior. And in your worship, be able to speak well of your Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, your mind probably is going to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. That's where mine went. And you remember how the bride there is speaking of her beloved, and she says, "My beloved is white and ruddy." White and ruddy. Do you know one thing you'll never read about David? You'll never read that he was white. In fact, you'll never read that of any man. Do you know there was only one of whom it could be said that he is white and ruddy? That lovely red, the color of the earth. I think it maybe speaks of his spotless humanity. The whiteness speaks of his deity. His purity. And I was just noticing today, I'll quote it for you, and we'll soon have to close. I came across a little piece by Isaac Watts today, and it certainly thrilled my soul. And I'll read it for you. This is what he says. It's a little meditation on Song of Solomon, chapter 5. He says, "The wondering world inquires to know why I should love my Jesus so. What are his charms, say they above, the objects of a mortal love? Ah, my beloved to my sight shows a sweet mixture, red and white, all human beauties, all divine, in my beloved meet and shine. White is his soul from blemish free. Red with the blood that he shed for me, the fairest of 10,000 fairs, the sun among 10,000 stars." I tell you, let us forget about David at the moment. Let us think of the one, the incomparable Christ. Let us think of his beauties and his perfections and his purity and all his glories. And let us bow at his feet tonight and the story repeat. Can the lover of sinners adore? I was going to speak about his anointing. And it's interesting that David was anointed here. And then we read immediately that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Sure, you wouldn't have to be a theologian to see his baptism there. And the Spirit descending upon him like a dove descending upon the sea. And the mighty works of the Lord Jesus. And we could have also dealt with his attributes. Chapter 16, there are six lovely attributes of David. And I haven't time to deal with that, except the last one is, it says, the Lord is with him. See, whenever you boys go out into the farmyard, can you say, the Lord is with me? You see, whenever you're in the office, you see, whenever you're sitting at school, are you conscious and living your life in such a way that you can say, the Lord is with me? I tell you, that'll preserve you. That'll put fiber into your life and your testimony. And here it says that the Lord was with him. I was going to speak about his adversary. And all I'll say on that is four things. I was going to speak about the strength of Goliath, a monstrosity of a man. And picture him as a very solemn picture of the devil himself. The one who had the power of death. And picture young David going down into the dark valley of Elah to face the giant of Gath. And bring Calvary in. See not only his strength, but hear the scorn of his adversary. See him defying the armies of the living God. See him disdain God's man. And come to Calvary and listen to all the blasphemy. Listen to all that spews out of the mouth of ungodly men. The scorn of the adversary. Think of the slaying of the adversary. You know, David took his head. Isn't that a lovely picture? Come to Genesis chapter 3. The promise is given. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And see the young shepherd boy coming up out of the valley of Elah. The head of the giant in his hand. Think of the mighty victory that he won that day for the people of God. Oh, who can tell of the victory that Christ won at Calvary? Think of the spoils of Calvary and all that we have been enjoying. And then I was going to speak about his attraction. Because in chapter 18, there's a heart that is won to this man. And it says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And it says he loved him as his own soul. Do you love Christ like that? Do you love Christ as you love your own soul? I tell you, this was special love. This wasn't the kind of lip love that is so cheap and superficial. I tell you, Jonathan's love for David was sacrificial love. It was love that stripped itself of everything to exalt the object of his love. And I tell you, that day, David had two victories. He had victory over the giant of Gath. He took his head. But I want to tell you, he took Jonathan's heart that day. And you know, I remember a day when Christ won my heart. And I thought of the Calvary, and I thought of the sorrows, and this, I thought of the victory that he won, and I made him mine. I haven't time. My time is well gone. But perhaps tomorrow, next week, we'll continue our studies. The raising up of David, a wonderful character and a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus, shall we pray?